Yeah, my name is Tim Kimberly. I get the joy of being able to be pastor here. And Cody said to look for people who look like they know what they're doing. I've never been accused of that, so I'm not one of those. But it's great to be here. And a couple quick announcements, just additional things. One is we start next Sunday. One of the things that we typically do is just preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And so we are going to start the book of Colossians next Sunday. So it's a shorter book, but I think we'll spend a couple months going through it. And I would just love to go on pilgrimage with you and have us learn from what his design is for us in living together and thriving in his world. And then the other one, we go big on Easter for the most part, because we should, because of what we're talking about, singing about, what we're looking at. So we actually have 10 confetti cannons that we are going to shoot off at the last song at the end of this morning. So just want to give you a heads up about that. If you have a battle background or things that sometimes people thank you, like, thank you for letting me know there are going to be loud explosions of confetti. And so that will... So look forward to that, but also be warned that that is coming and should be incredible. We'll have all the kids come in, and we'll do that during our last song. So Jesus actually made it crystal clear to us that he was going to die and then rise. Like, he made it clear, and no one truly understood it in real time. So none of the prophecies, like the Father is not going to let his Holy One see decay, or Jesus saying, destroy this temple and in 3 days it'll rise, or him just saying, I'm going to be crucified, then I'm going to rise. Like, none of those were really understood until the rearview mirror. They were seen later. It's like, oh, that's what he was talking about. So certainly for so many, the barbaric nature of Friday, of Jesus spending 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Being tortured to death, was the worst day of everyone's life who witnessed that, who participated in that. Friday was also the day where the disciples, after spending 3 years being utterly, completely, without a shadow of doubt, convinced this man is who he says he is. He's the only one like him, the only one that will ever be like him. He is the God-man. His miracles are just proving his words, and no one's ever spoken like this. And then they all desert him, betray him, run away from that moment. And so yesterday, waking up Saturday morning must have just been the worst for the disciples. Unimaginable guilt, just waking up in a funk, questioning things, shame. I mean, it had to have been a morning of shame. Sunday morning, then the next day, had to have been more of the same. And then very early on Sunday morning, some of the women... Jesus doesn't pick guys over ladies, doesn't pick ladies over guys. In a culture where women weren't even allowed to testify in court, he wants all of us to rise. He gifts all of us. He calls us to little different areas that he might have us. He calls all of us. BJ and I are called into different places as one family and as one body together. And I love that... that here women who had been following Jesus for years go early to his tomb, and then they would have seen it coming, because the stone, it's kind of like a wheel, a big stone wheel that would have taken many people to roll it back. It had been rolled over the entrance to the tomb to make sure animals can't work their way in and things like that that, you know, we don't want to think about. And then they saw that that it had been rolled away. They peek in the tomb, which must have taken courage just to get that close and know what you're probably preparing yourself to see. and they didn't see anybody in there. And just as they were trying to figure out what's going on, two men, we find out later that they aren't mankind. They're actually the other, there are two types inside of the things Jesus made. There are two types of creation that he created that have consciousness, that have a will. And that is mankind, men and women, and angels. We marry, give birth to children, procreate. Angels, we think we're all created at the same time. They all have the same birthday. We think there are at least, based on scripture, 100 million angels potentially. We know they are fearsome. We know a third of them rebelled against God and are now demons. And as they are looking into the tomb, these ladies, trying to figure out what's going on, standing in front of them in dazzling clothes. And this is, you see this throughout scripture. People usually can't get past the clothing. It's kind of the first thing they notice is how different the clothing is. And here's what happens next as recorded in Luke 24, 5 through 8. And as they were frightened, the ladies, and bowed their faces to the ground before such presence of these angels, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here." Oh, who are you talking about? They just have to say he. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. The angels know what Jesus said. They know the word of God, even as it's being lived out. While he's still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. That phrase, Son of Man, is dripping with meaning. There are prophecies in the book of Daniel written hundreds of years before this about this mighty Son of Man. And it doesn't mean he's born of man in one sense, even though Jesus is. The second person of the Trinity at Christmas actually becomes human because we are human. So he's becoming us so he can live in our place, live the life we should have lived but couldn't, pay a human penalty of death. And when Son of Man, and Ezekiel speaks to this too, is meaning like he is the leader of mankind. The direction that he goes is a direction that mankind can go. So the angels are saying, the Son of Man, which for them is triggering Daniel, triggering Ezekiel, triggering many things in great ways, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. This was a premeditated, victorious action. And they remembered his words. The ladies remembered him saying these things. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Thomas is there. All the disciples are there that are still living. So the angel's appearance is like nothing that they've ever seen. And I just trying to put myself in the shoes of the angels, if they had shoes, how good it must have felt for them to say what they said. Because we know that angels, they know the demons better than we do. They know Satan better than we do. They all hung together, advanced together, fought. It was nothing to fight against until they turned. But they were together worshiping God. And then they have seen the destruction of how Satan deceived Adam and Eve, got them to question God's goodness and power, and all of the ruinous mess that has followed since that moment they have been privy to and aware of. And for angels to declare that the one they love, angels love Jesus as much as we do. Jesus is their creator as much as ours. They live for him as much as we do on our best day. And for them to be able to announce to humanity, the one we love is not in the tomb. He's dead no longer. He is alive. He is living. He is risen. Yeah, I would have loved if there would have been an audio recording of that conversation. I would have hung on every reverse play. We would have just played it back over and over just to try and catch the tone of the angels and how they're, and just to feel the passion that and the ancientness that's behind their simple statements that pack a punch, that he's no longer in the tomb. So the ladies go back, they share this, and Peter and John, hearing from the ladies what the angels say, run to the tomb as fast as they can to see for themselves. Mary Magdalene sees a man in the area that she thinks is the gardener. As she approaches him, she realizes that that it's Jesus. Two men are walking from Jerusalem to a city, Emmaus, and Jesus walks with them. They don't recognize him. They recognize him later, which seems to show that after death, our bodies will be resurrected as well. Those of us who follow Jesus will follow him in that, and that our bodies are both, it's still us, but it looks like us in a way that might take people a little bit to realize it's us. So what exactly that means will be really wonderful to find out. But we know that it's not until he prays that these people realize this is Jesus, the risen Jesus. They run back to tell the disciples, I've seen him. I was actually talking with him. He's alive. Word is spreading. Jesus is not hiding in the dark. He's not playing hide and go seek. He is revealing himself. Faith is not a shot in the dark. It's following a well-lit runway. John 20, 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Because realize, they don't know, they've just killed Jesus. Is there a list where they're next? Are they going to be crucified on Monday or Tuesday? So, we kind of know more of the story through scripture. They don't at that time. So on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Man, put yourself in that room. You've spent the last 48 hours of your life either deserting Jesus, watching Jesus be killed, maybe wondering if Jesus really was who you thought he was, what he was talking about happening. Is it really going to happen? Is he done with me? Have I let him down in a way that I might as well just not show my face around him again? And he just comes right to us. If you're like, I don't think I could ever show my face to him again, he's like, hey, I'm right here, right in front of your face. Some of you have experienced him that way. I have. Do you fall on your face? Do you grab him and jump up and down? Do we like crowd surf him? Do you high-five him? Do you just say you're really sorry for what your role in his pain over the last 48 hours? Do you even not need to say anything? Realizing that Satan's biggest swing, he took at Jesus, leading the charge in murdering him. And instead of death killing Jesus, Jesus swings back and lays death in the grave. Death will no longer be humanity's last undefeated enemy. Alexander the Great, in his 30s, was able to conquer everything. And the enemy that got him in his 30s was death. He couldn't conquer death. Humanity's unconquered enemy. Jesus, in his 30s, conquers death. Far greater than Alexander the Great. And what Jesus is doing is making it be so that we can live in peace. Yes, peace with each other. He can show us new ways to not write each other off, to not like, well, you've wronged me 5 times over the last 15 years. This is over. Like that type of peace, relational peace, he can teach us. And what he is saying is the fountainhead of peace is that there now can be total peace between humans and God. And it's not for all of us to jump on the hamster wheel and try really hard to make all of our good outweigh our bad. It's actually to lay our lives in front of the Prince of Peace, who bought our ransom, paid the penalty of our sins, and by us receiving his peace, we actually have peace. And it's not surface level. So Jesus tells his disciples, peace with you. You can now have peace because the Prince of Peace is forever alive. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. He's being very clear. The next time I see you as the one who has conquered death, I want you to have peace. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. We know in the book of Genesis that when he speaks, if he says stars, you know, what his words move worlds. His words cannot be resisted. And we see his words not being able to be resisted in creation. And I don't want to live a life where I resist his words. Knowing the power of his words. And here he's even saying to them, he's breathing on them the breath of life. Receive the Holy Spirit, the one that will be our counselor, the one that will teach us, the one that will testify to our spirit that we are children of God. Then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So as they take this closer look at Jesus, again, he says to them a second time, peace be with you. He doesn't want us to live on hype. He doesn't want to be doom scrolling ourselves to death. He doesn't want us just to have warm, fuzzy feelings. He doesn't want us to just be excited. He wants us to truly have peace. Like Easter inaugurates peace in a way that all of us are trying to amuse ourselves. There are so many ways we seek peace. And he is saying, I am the well where that comes from. I'm the fountainhead from that. Like if we receive our peace from him, we could actually be peacemakers towards other people. And what I think is so amazing is without delay, he sends them on mission. He isn't like, guys, let's like have a sabbatical. I've been through a lot, been working really hard, putting in long hours, doing this redeeming mankind thing. And so I'm going to go like on a beach and let's just do the resort thing for a few months. Look at this. Peace be with you as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. He's like, man, we got victory. Let's not delay. Let's advance the victory right now. He sends them on a mission of forgiveness. Like if it was like, what's the code name of our mission? Well, the code name of the mission is forgiveness. That's the mission, is forgiveness. And Thomas has missed all of this. Talk about FOMO. Thomas missed all of this. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side," which means he's seen things that makes him know he could put his hand into the side of Jesus, "I will never believe." I mean, I wonder why he fixated on the nails, why he fixated on his side, and my guess is it was really traumatic to see what he saw, and he couldn't unsee it. It was real, and he couldn't just believe that someone could come back from that. He didn't just fall asleep. He died in a way that it's like no one can come back from that type of a death. Thomas says, "I will never believe unless I can actually, I don't even want to just see a guy that might look like Jesus. I got to actually be able to examine these wounds." Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Good, he's there. Here's something that I think is really, really interesting and should be helpful for our lives. Thomas still doesn't believe Jesus is alive. So this has been 8 days have passed. Thomas does not believe Jesus is alive, and Thomas is with people who do believe Jesus is alive. I love that he is with the disciples. I love that he didn't see their faith as something that he couldn't be around. I think he wanted their faith. That's when I was at UNI in 1996. And I was in a worship gathering that was a little bit like what you guys experience, what we experience. People had their hands up. I didn't, because I didn't know if these words were true. But I was in a place that was like, if those words are true, and if I believe those words were true, I think I'd be acting like these people. Even if they're all accountants or they're all a really mild-mannered people, I think I might act like them if I believed what they're singing about, if it was actually true. And I kind of hung with them for a while until he showed me it was true. And I love that Thomas is with the disciples. He didn't see their faith as something he couldn't be around. He stayed around them. He stayed in community. And then verse 26 continues, "Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" It's the only thing he's saying. It's the third time now. He's serious about this. He knows our hearts. He's like, "Man, I could tell you tens of thousands of things. I just want to let you know, you and me, that's peace. When I'm with you, you might still be feeling anxious, but when I'm with you, you are with the one who can bring you to peace and bring you into peace and make it real and lasting as we move forward." So he says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus is serious to let people know what he did was to establish peace, peace in a way that's never been possible. He can't get this out of his heart. He can't get this out of his mind if we'll receive it. And he invites Thomas to look as closely as he wants, where he was wounded for us. Don't ever think that you're the one pursuing God. Yes, pursue God. Yes, there's scripture about running the race. So like, yes, we pursue him, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. These are all true verses. And he is always the one that is pursuing us more than we're pursuing him. And I love that Thomas is like, here's going to be my terms. And he could be like, no, my terms, not your terms. But he's like, well, I can work with that. I can work with those terms. I will show up in front of your face and invite you to inspect me however you want to know it's really me. And he treats you no differently. And he doesn't want you to be like, well, you listen to country music, you're an American, close enough. He actually is saying, I want you to stop disbelieving, and I want you to start believing that I am who I say I am. That's how he bounces the ball into Thomas's court. So scripture doesn't tell us if Thomas was like, well, let me put my reading glasses on, let me get nice and close. I don't think he did. I don't think Thomas got that far. I think Thomas's mind was satisfied and his heart softened. The walls came down. He was able to be real, be vulnerable. And verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. There had been no doubt before this moment that Thomas knew Jesus was real. I mean, they're buddies for years. He's like, oh yeah, that Jesus guy, I'm not sure if he's real. It's like, no, I mean, we hang out. We have meals together. We joke together. Like, I know he's real. No doubt Thomas saw most of the miracles Jesus did. I think Thomas probably heard and believed most of the teachings of Jesus. Thomas knew a lot about Jesus and knew Jesus was real, but Thomas doubted Jesus was alive after his death. And it was clear Jesus being alive changed everything for Thomas. If he's alive, my life is forever changed. If he's alive, my heart can be alive. If he's alive, I can have living hope. If he's alive, I can have hope of eternal life. If he's alive, I can have a future that is alive and secure because I know the one who promises he's going to see it through. And he'll see it through in our great, great, great grandkids' lives if he doesn't come back before that. So we don't have to trust that we leave the best 401k that could never be spent down through all the generations. We know, like, they would have access to the one who is the greatest treasure. And he is alive to see these things alive. And so what's really crazy is when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, we know from pretty reliable traditions that Thomas went crazy in the best of ways. I have a really good friend who's from Kerala, India, which is in the real southern tip of India. And he's now a pastor in Mumbai, but which is northern India. But in Kerala, which is way down in the south, Thomas is well attested to have planted over 7 churches in Kerala, India. Sujith, my buddy, is like, oh yeah. I mean, it's just like, they're like people, like my family traces our knowing Jesus by Thomas getting there. So yesterday, do you know that you can actually do Google Maps directions, walking directions from Jerusalem to Kerala, India, and it is over 4,000 miles on land to get there. So our own Robbie Erickson ran across the state of Iowa recently to raise money for Collins Maxwell, and it was 200 and some miles, and a huge feat. So it's however many times greater 4,000 is than 200. Knowing his Savior is alive, being sent on mission for Jesus, having the Holy Spirit breathe on him, he is unleashed to bring light to where only darkness had previously reigned. And it can be just as powerful for us to go to the next property down the gravel road and mention Jesus as well. Then verse 28, such a wonderful statement as Thomas is like, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This verse is a gift to every one of us. Because you could, I could see a legitimate response being, well, hey, if Jesus showed up in my kitchen here in a little bit, I would believe too. If he invited me, if he was right in front of my face, I would believe too. And on the heels of this moment with Thomas, he says, you know what? I just want you to know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And on this Easter morning, Jesus is declaring to every one of us, it is more blessed that we've not seen him this way, like Thomas was able to, and yet also believe. So for those of us who have had the privilege to believe, to have the eyes of faith to see him, for decades, for months, for years, for hours, for minutes, it's we're blessed that we've not seen and that we believe, that we're able to say, my Lord, my God, when we look at Jesus, when we consider him, when we think about him, when we feel his presence, when we see him with our eyes of faith. And man, well, I would just, would each of us allow him to fill us with this heart, with this passion, with this peace this morning as ones who believe and we're now with him on this sacred mission. So, I would just ask you to really consider if you walked in here and been like, man, definitely identify a lot more like Thomas, maybe even not believing Jesus nearly like Thomas even did. And I would just ask you, like, what really would stop you from saying, my Lord, my God, to Jesus this morning? What would stop you? If it's like, well, it's just this one, I need to know, exactly how many fish did the disciples catch on that one day? Was it 152 or 153? That's probably not where you're at. That's probably not the question. It might be like, why did this person I love die? Why did I pray for so long about this and I never saw it happen and I just stopped then? Why did this thing happen to me when I was this age? Or what about this? Now you're getting real, right? What would you say are maybe the real reasons to stop you from saying, my Lord, my God? And would you, I'm not saying say it out loud. You can say it out loud right now. I'm up for that. But Thomas actually said it. I need to see for myself. And then Jesus is like, okay, I have no problem going down that road. Maybe that's where you get today. And that would be awesome. And we'd love to just keep hanging, keep walking together, which would be like, I think this is what it would be if I felt clarity about this. And it's like, man, would you actually just let him know that? And be like, hey, if you're real, if this is real, could you tell me about this? It's really bothered me for quite some time. Or whatever it may be. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus doesn't want us to believe in him just because he wants like us to subscribe and like and stuff like that. Like, he wants us to believe in him because he's real. The peace he brings is real. And he knows it is for your good. His glory, our good. He is actually wanting to give us life and life to the fullest. Can I pray for this that way and just let him do what he wants to do? Jesus, we just want to give you space to work this morning. Lord, even thank you for the gift of rain that probably no one's like, I got to get out of here really quick to get in the field. Thank you that you're kind of making space for us just to be able to be here. And Lord, whatever, my Lord, my God, whatever you want to do in our lives, would each of us have our yeses on the table to what you want for us? How you want to send us on your mission. Any of us, they're like, well, he would never, he knows what I've done, he would never send me. Lord, I know that you you use people like Paul, who was murdering Christians, and then you turned him into one and set him loose. So, Lord, anybody that you're getting ready to transform and send loose this morning, we would love to be a part of that, encourage them, walk with them, be set loose together. Those of us that maybe just need to, maybe we've said, my Lord, my God, many times, and you're wanting us to say it in a new way this morning, in a new situation, maybe needing your peace in a new way this morning. We don't want to go away from you and get that and come back. We know we get that from you. So, Lord, we come to you. The peace that you want to give us, would we receive? Things that maybe we have a white-knuckle grip on that you're wanting us to give to you so we can receive your peace. Would you free us this morning? Thank you for the gift you gave us and telling us it's more blessed that we have not seen and yet believe. Would that fill each of us with a joy, a resolve, a passion for your mission that would allow us to light up this community, light up this region with praise for you? Thank you, our Savior is alive and well. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.